Good morning, everyone. As we are in the first Sunday of April, we just the year just keeps flying by. We are in Philippians chapter 4, and we are finishing up the series in Philippians. We'll be looking at verse 10 through the end of the chapter, through the end of the letter. Now, we, as I said, we are at the end of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Overall, it is the most joyful and encouraging letter that he wrote. Words like joy, joyful, rejoice, rejoicing are used over 20 times in the letter. 5 times Paul refers to koinonia, or fellowship, within the church. Over 20 times Paul explained that everything we do in Christ. Phrases such as in Him, in Christ, in the Lord are used. And as you read the letter, Paul made it very clear how much he loved this church. He referred to them many times as my brother and my beloved. In the first verse of chapter 4, as he's closing his letter, this first verse of chapter 4 sums up his love for them as he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." And so that kind of summed up the letter. And he started out the letter with, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for all you with the affection of Jesus Christ." So you can't help but have a strong sense of how much Paul loved this church. Paul started this letter with that loving introduction, and he kept the tone throughout the letter. Through his prayers for them, his encouragement to them, his teaching to the church, and his admonition to those two ladies. And in the end, he thanks them for all that they've done for him. And as he ends this lovely letter, he covers two more topics that are even more personal between himself and the church. He thanks them for their financial help, as well as explaining to them that he places his total trust and faith in the Lord to supply his needs. And we will close out this series by looking at Paul's thoughts on true contentment in Christ Jesus and how God used them to help, meaning the church, to help provide for Paul's needs. Let's read Philippians 4, 10 to 23. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you alone, only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. While the bulk of this letter was focused on the Philippian church and how they should live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul now focuses on the relationship between himself and the church. He still uses this as a teaching moment, and he thanks God again for the church. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. They loved Paul too. They had mutual love for the man who planted their church, and maybe they felt they should help Paul because of that. But Paul never asked for anything. But they had the desire to help him in his missionary work. Now, he was thankful that they had never forgotten about him. There had not been a recent opportunity to do so, but they were able to send a gift with Epaphroditus, the one when he became ill and almost died, if you remember. And Paul said that you have revived your concern for me. And that word revived means blossomed, such as the wildflowers in the spring here in Killarney National Park that seem to pop up overnight. Their desire to help Paul was put on hold until an opportunity arose, and as soon as it did, they sprung to life and they sent the monetary gift to Paul with Epaphroditus. Now, twice Paul said that he was not looking or asking for help. Verse 11, as you see on the screen here, it says, not that I am speaking of being in need. And if you look ahead at verse 17, it says, not that I seek the gift. He wasn't asking for help, but he trusted God. And God used the desire of this church to supply Paul with what he needed. Paul said that he learned from experience and he knew how to be content. Now remember, Paul had it all. Before Christ was in his life, Paul was never in want of material items. All of his material needs were met, yet his spiritual life was in ruin. He had no hope until the day that he met Christ on the road to Damascus. As Paul said earlier in the letter, he gave everything up. Everything was rubbish in exchange for his eternal life with Christ. Now, what did Paul learn about contentment as he lived for Christ? Well, he learned that in whatever situation he found himself in, I am to be content. He had learned to be content, and no matter what his lot in life, he expected to be content. This did not mean that he has everything he wants. This did not mean that he would avoid hardships from now on. This did not mean that from the world's point of view, he would have everything that he needs. No. In fact, this sets up one of the most wrongly taught, misinformed verses of the Bible. False teachers will ignore these verses and just go straight to verse 13, saying, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That has been taught badly, used as some sort of magic phrase to say that we can have whatever we want and do whatever we want. This verse does not say that. This is where context makes all the difference. What did Paul just say before that? I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. If you remember, Paul has lived the extreme ends of life. He was very wealthy as a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. He knew what true wealth was like. He also knew how to live one day at a time. not knowing where the next meal or the next place of shelter would be. And as he says, in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. No matter the extremes in his life, plenty of food or hungry for days, all the wealth he could want or nothing to his name, he trusted in Jesus for everything. In the letters to the church in Corinth, of which we have two, Paul explained this in much greater detail. Now, I'm just going on the screen, you're just going to see the references, so you'll have to look them up yourself, and I'll read them out. But the church in Corinth really needed to hear this from him, and so he put it in very much more detail, greater detail. And so 1 Corinthians 4, verses 11 to 13 says, "To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 12, Paul wrote, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger." And then in chapter 11, one of Paul's laundry lists of everything that he's endured in his ministry. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Paul has gone through a lot of troubles and trials. He's learned from these experiences to be content in the extremes of deprivation, from hunger to homelessness, to being in rags, to beatings, to labor and exhaustion, to intense humiliation. No matter his circumstances, he says that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter his situation, Christ was going to use him. Christ was going to provide the strength and means that he needed to do the work that Christ had for him to do. It had nothing to do with Paul's strength. He had none. It was not some sort of magic mantra to repeat over and over so that Paul had all the riches and health. Paul had nothing, and he was a sickly man. No, God used Paul as he was in the situation that he was in. In whatever extremes, whether experiencing abundance with the wealthy people, or fellowshipping with the poor, or struggling to proclaim the gospel to people who don't want to hear, or enduring the wrath of the government, or bringing peace to the church, or sitting in a cold prison. Paul could be content and can do all things through him, Jesus, who strengthens me. Paul was confident that God would divinely strengthen him when he needed to be strengthened and for everything that God called him to do. Now, that word through, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, in the Greek grammar can also be translated as in, which makes this phrase even more compelling based on the rest of the letter. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. More than 20 times Paul said in him, in Christ, in the Lord. So this understanding of the Greek word and grammar helps understand this phrase in comparison with the rest of the letter. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. It is Christ who gives him the power and the ability to do everything that he's been called to do. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. For Paul, his contentment in Christ was all part of his being a new creation in Christ. There was nothing left of the old Paul. Paul wanted nothing to do with his old self. His old before Jesus came into my life self. This phrase does not mean that you can go out and become a jet pilot today or a professional golfer tomorrow. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, so I'm going to go out and fly jets. My eyes are bad, so that's not going to happen. And the professional golfer thing never happened. It does not mean that you say this verse 10 times every day for 10 days and God will grant you your wishes. It's not a magic phrase. It's not an abracadabra. It means only in Christ can you have contentment in your life, no matter what is happening in the world around you. Both times of abundance and times of loss will pass, but Christ remains the same, and we will spend an eternity with him. Now, Paul now continues his thanks to the church by switching gears a little bit. He says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Now, what was his trouble? He didn't ask for help, but they helped him anyways, and he was thankful. They were kind. They saw the need of a man they loved and admired, and they helped him. Paul described their financial gifts to him in two different ways. First, he used financial terminology, using the terms of the world to describe their gift. It was a good investment. And secondly, he used Old Testament phrases to show that their gift wasn't just a temporal investment, but a spiritual, eternal investment. Many years ago, I was playing a round of golf with my dad, his brother, my Uncle Ben, and someone else. I don't remember who that was. I was teamed up with Uncle Ben, and we were winning. I made a birdie putt, and Uncle Ben gave me a quarter. He said that was my reward for making the putt. A few holes later, I had a long putt for birdie to win the hole, and he said he would give me another quarter if I made the putt, but I would owe him if I missed. I laughed, and I missed. Uncle Ben walked up to me, standing right in front of me with his hand out, wanting his quarterback. And he said, I'm serious. So I gave him his quarter, and he walked back to his golf clubs. Obviously, I was not a good investment in his eyes. Well, for the Philippian church, Paul always seemed to be a good investment. In verses 14 to 17, Paul used several words and terms that he borrowed from the Greco-Roman world of finance, giving and receiving, and the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul was describing the acts of investing money into a business and receiving the dividends and profits of that investment. The Philippian church identified and supported a ministry in need, Paul. They were the only church supporting Paul in his work in Macedonia, being the only church to send him support while he was in Thessaloniki, at least twice, and then as he was in Rome. And then in verse 18 to 20, he changes his terminology and he compares their support to a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Their offering, their monetary gifts to him, were like an Old Testament offering brought to the Lord. Their support of Paul was an act of worship to the Lord. They were supporting Paul's ministry, which was church planting and discipleship, and that was, and because he's doing the work of the Lord, it's worthy of worship. Not worshiping what Paul is doing, but it's a worshiping the Lord by giving funds, supplying, supporting a ministry. It's a way of giving back to God, thanking God for the work he was doing, thanking God for the work that he was doing in and through Paul. So who do we support as a church? I mean, what is it that we do that makes our support as an act of worship to the Lord? That we're supporting somebody because they are doing ministry. So we support Slavic Gospel Association. Trevor Morrow is our connection. And Asia Link and Henry Montgomery is our connection there. Both ministries reach areas of the world that are not easily accessible. Both ministries support and educate local pastors. For example, in Slovenia, SGA is supporting and helping Slovenian pastors and churches. In Mongolia, Asia Link is supporting and helping Mongolian pastors and churches. We as a church feel these ministries are good investments of God's money and into God's kingdom. We are giving back to God what he has given us. And we as a church support some individuals. We support Amy Patterson in England, in Sheffield, and Rob and Amy Attridge in West Cork. Amy Patterson works with Muslim women in her community. She teaches Bible studies. She meets and chats with women in coffee shops. We prayerfully feel that our support of her ministry is a good investment. It's financial support from us, but it's spiritual investment in the lives of the women that she's meeting with. And the same goes for Rob and Amy in Skibbereen at Amazing Grace Community Church. It's the only church west of Bantry. People are traveling in from several villages to attend that church. They have over 100 every week. Our financial investment into their ministry is nothing compared to the spiritual investment that they have with their community. We are not a wealthy church by any means. What we do have, we give to support the Lord's work in places that we cannot go. Yet, because of our connections with these different ministries and people, we can pray for them and we can send them notes of encouragement. Lona and I support three different people. Matt is a mechanic for MAF, Mission Aviation Fellowship. He helps keep the planes flying so that missionaries can reach outlying areas or they can receive much needed materials. We support a couple in Colorado who work with the college students throughout the state, similar to the Christian Union here in Ireland. And we support a single lady, Lori, in Senegal, who is a nurse and works with kids. Each person we feel is a great investment into the lives of the people in their communities. And we hope that our support to them and the church's support to the ones that the church supports, in their eyes, we hope it is a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now notice how Paul sums up the giving and receiving. He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Everything we need and the needs of those that we support are all supplied according to His riches, not mine. In fact, we have nothing except what God has given us. So when we give, we are giving back to God what was His in His in the first place. No, it's not according to our riches, which would be very little, but the vastness of His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There's that phrase again, in Christ Jesus. If you had any doubts about where the riches, where the support, where the encouragement, where the spiritual and financial investment and sacrificial offering comes from, it is from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old song written by Kitty Suffield in 1924 called Little as Much When God Is in It. And it goes, in the harvest field now ripened, there is a work for all to do. Hark, the Master's voice is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor even seem so small and little known? Well, it is great if God is in it, and He will not forsake His own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Eastern Europe, Mongolia, Senegal, working on planes, working with Muslim women in Manchester and Sheffield, our church planting in West Cork, we may never go. But what we do to help others go is priceless. Little as much when God is in it. It's the best investment because it is an eternal investment. And who gets the glory? It's God the Father. To God be the glory, great things He has done. We were saying that earlier today. Forever and ever. Amen. Well, Paul's farewell and final greetings is typical for Paul. Greet everyone, every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers here who are with me also greet you. All the saints greet you. But catch this phrase, especially those of Caesar's household. Imagine getting to the end of this letter and hearing that phrase. That would be massively encouraging. There are believers within Caesar's household. He's not saying, you know, within Caesar's house, the believers here with me, but there's actually people within Caesar's household. There were guards, as we talked about earlier, and there were people that were working within the palace that had become believers. And there was most likely a church there, the beginnings of the church in Rome. What if we got a letter from Amy Patterson, and she sent greetings from all new believers, women that she's worked with for several years? Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't it be exciting to have as many churches in Kerry as there are in Cork? Wouldn't it be exciting to have more churches in the Republic than in the North? Instead of 70% of the Baptist churches being in the North, what if one day 70% were in the Republic? Little as much when God is in it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that pardons and cleanses within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I hope you've been encouraged as we have gone through this letter from Paul to the church in Philippi. I suggest take time this afternoon or this week to read through it again. It only takes about 15 minutes to read through the letter. Maybe have a notepad next to you and write down all the verses that encourage you. Or underline in your Bible if you don't mind doing that. Some people don't like doing that, so. But underline in your Bible all the words and phrases that are repeated in the letter. Thank God for these notes of encouragement. and pass along these notes, these verses, to someone that you know that needs encouragement today. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice.